Good to be here this morning, and as we begin, I'll ask that you open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. We're going to take a look at Jonah chapter 2 this morning. But before we begin, I just want to take a moment of prayer. I don't know if many of you saw the news, but yesterday there were two shootings, one in Ohio and one in Texas. And it's difficult for us to imagine how someone could get to the point where they would go and they would go into a place, a public place like that, and shoot and kill other people. But it's a reminder of the spiritual warfare that's taking place in our world. It's a reminder that the evil exists. And it's a reminder that as believers, we need to join together and to continue to pray. Reminded of that passage in Ephesians chapter 6 when we talk about putting on the spiritual armor. And one of those things at the very end, when he gets done describing all the armor and such, he mentions prayer. And so let's take a moment this morning to pray for those individuals, both in Ohio and Texas. Father, we come before you, and it's hard for us, Lord, to understand how evil can get to that point. I ask, Father, that you be with those families. We don't understand why they were in that situation. We don't understand why these things came about, but we know you are sovereign God and in control, and we would ask, Lord, for those families, both in Texas and Ohio. Father, I ask that you comfort them with a comfort beyond their understanding. I ask, Lord, if they don't know you, that this kind of visual evil in the world would turn them to you and that they would receive your Son and understand your grace and understand that you have freed us from evil and freed us from the power of sin. I pray, Father, for the grieving families. I can't even imagine how difficult it is for them. And I would ask, Lord, that you would strengthen, encourage, draw them to you, and provide them with the comfort that only you can give. For these things we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the book of Jonah, and the first week we realized that the book of Jonah is not about Jonah. It is, in some sense, but basically it is God revealing himself to us. As God reveals himself, he revealed his mercy, he revealed his sovereignty both to Jonah, both to the sailors, both to the city of, and also to the city of Nineveh. But then also we begin to realize that as we're looking at this book, we're looking at a man who is on somewhat of a spiritual journey. Here is Jonah, steeped in disobedience to God. God says, go to Nineveh. He does it. He brings calamity to his life. And last time we talked about the cost of disobedience. Exactly what was taking place in the way in which God was dealing with Jonah. And you remember what we said, that those who are disobedient to God cannot escape God's care. God would not let go of Jonah. Jonah tried to let go of God. Jonah tried to run away from God, but God would not let go of Jonah. And so he brings out a great wind and stops it, and the storm stops the ship. We also recognize that our sin of disobedience affects others. Jonah was the one disobedient, but the sailors were the ones going through the storm as well. And we said the last week that the closer you are to someone, the more your sin will affect them. We said as well that our hearts during this time period, Jonah's heart grew more and more hardened against the Lord. God said, go to Nineveh. He didn't go to Nineveh. He went to Tarshish instead. But then when it comes time, the sailors say to Jonah, what can we do? You think Jonah would say, let's pray about it. Let's turn around. Let's repent. No, none of that. He said, throw me overboard into the sea. That's how hardened his heart was. He would rather die than be obedient to God. And of course, the last thing we looked at was that once we continue in our disobedience before the Lord, we find ourselves in desperate circumstances. And that's where we left last week. We left Jonah in the belly of a great fish. And this is where we find him. God has now brought him to the place in chapter 2 as we're reading. God has brought him to the place of repentance. He's no longer running from God after all of those events. He's no longer running from God, but rather he is running to God. He has nowhere else to turn, and that's the Lord's grace in his life. It is a text that we can relate to because, let's face it, if we're honest with ourselves, we rebel against God. We were disobedient. And sometimes we just want our own way and we continue in that way and we fall into sin. And it's easy when we do that to become discouraged and depressed because all of a sudden we realize, you know, what am I doing here? What is happening? Knowing our sin has separated us from the fellowship. Knowing our sin has separated us from a relationship with God. And so once again, This text is not so much about Jonah, but the work of God in Jonah's life as Jonah now turns to him. Because those who turn to God are heard by God. Those who turn to God acknowledge God's work in their life. Those who turn to God experience restoration. And those who turn to God respond in a proper manner. And so here is Jonah. And we look at this and we look at his disobedience and his rebellion. And we look at all of these things. And he's in this belly of this great fish for 3 days and three nights. And now we come to chapter 2 and he's praying to the Lord. And so the first point we learn is that those who turn to God are heard by him. It's an amazing thing. Look at chapter 2 verses 1 and 2. Notice what it says. Then, after he'd been in 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the great fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Now notice the next verse. Out of the belly of Sheol, which means the grave, I cried, and you heard my voice. Do you notice? He wants you to get this. It's not just, I prayed and the Lord heard me. No, I cried out to God and he heard me. I cried out from Sheol, and God heard me. He is hearing me. And here is the point, that God put him in a place and he cries out to God, and God is going to be receptive to him. Those who turn to God, he hears all the time. It's interesting. C.S. Lewis wrote something like this. Listen to what C.S. Lewis has to say about this idea of God working in our life. God whispers in our pleasure. He speaks to us in our conscience. But he shouts in our pain. You can get the picture here. God speaks to us all the time. We're enjoying things, he's whispering to us. That's what C.S. Lewis says. He's whispering in our pleasure. He speaks to us in his conscience. But he shouts to us in our pain. There are times in our life when God brings us. It may not be because of disobedience. In this case, it is, and in many cases, our own. But God brings us to the point of desperation, and we cry out to him. Now the Lord has Jonah's attention. And for the first time in the text, Jonah is looking to the Lord and not running away from him. And we can learn a great deal about the Lord in this passage. Those who turn to God are heard by God, and God is gracious and attentive. As I said to you before, do you understand what he's saying? Here is Jonah. He is rebellious. He has run away from God. He has infringed upon God's sovereignty. He was displeased with God. He was upset with God because God was gracious. And what is he doing now? He's asking for grace. He's asking for mercy. You know, if that was one of us and he wasn't speaking to the Lord, you'd want to smack him one. I mean, after all, let's face it. You know, Jonah, you disobeyed me. Jonah, came upon my sovereignty. You denied my sovereignty. Jonah, you disliked the fact that I was being nice to somebody else. Jonah, you'd rather die than be obedient to me. Jonah, what's wrong with you? Now you're coming to ask me to be nice? And now here's the wonderful thing about it, you see. He comes to God and he says, I cried out to God and he heard me. It doesn't matter our sin. It does matter in one sense because it separates us from God. But our sin should never, ever, ever interfere with us in turning to God. We have this example. This is how God works. You cry out to him and he hears you. He answers your prayer. It's an amazing thing. It isn't something we should be proud about or arrogant about. It's something that should humble us in amazement. How can God be so good to me? How can he be so gracious? My rebellious attitude, my disobedience before him, and yet when I cry out to him, he hears me. See, it's not what Jonah did in this passage, but it's rather what God did in this passage. And we understand that it doesn't matter how low we have come and how much we have sinned and how terrible and evil and rebellious we are, is that when the point comes and we call upon the Lord, he hears us. He hears us. He answered to the sinner. God's grace, it broke Jonah. I'm reminded of the prodigal son found in Luke 15. You're familiar with the story. I just want to review it briefly. But do you remember what happened? Here's the son. He says, I want my inheritance now. Give it to me now. I don't want to wait till you die. Give me your inheritance. And he goes and he takes all that money that he got from his inheritance and he spends it on riotous living. And he's getting to the point now, he's down to the low point, he's lost all his money, he's out feeding pigs, which is interesting because he's a Jew, fooling around feeding pigs, which was really a bad thing for him to do. And he's got all of this situation. He says, well, how many servants in my father's house have food enough to eat? So I think I'm going to go and I'm going to tell my father, Father, I've sinned against you. And the father sees him from a distance and he recognizes his son. He runs out to him. He falls on him. He embraces him. He kisses him. He says, my son was lost and now he's found. And as you read through that story, you understand that it's God in his grace giving us this classic example of this is how he receives us. When you go to the Lord and you cry out to him and ask for forgiveness, it isn't like, okay, I'll forgive you this time. No, it's not like that at all. When you go before the Lord and you are genuinely sorry and repent for what you've done, and you go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me, he embraces you. It's not just, okay, your sins are forgiven. But you understand that when you return to the Lord, when you're confessing before him, that he's wrapping his arms around you. This is the picture he gives of how he acts with us. He wraps his arms around us and says, you're forgiven. I'm so happy. I'm so happy that you've returned. I'm so thankful. And so you have the celebration by the Father afterwards. But you understand what I'm saying? This is the kind of God that we are dealing with. This is what we're learning from the book of Jonah. As we rebel and we fall into sin and we do it every day, as we come before him. Sometimes we get to the point, I've just sinned too much. God won't hear me. I've hardened my heart so much, I won't ever have that relationship back with God. That's all you. That's not at all what we have in Scripture. When you cry out to God, he hears your voice. And what's wonderful about this is as we look in Scripture, not only does God receive us and embrace us when we cry out to him, but he gives us a passage of Scripture that tells us, come to me. Doesn't matter about your past. You come to me. Get things right. Look with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 4. Very familiar passage. But notice what it says here in this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 4. We'll read chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Since we know him, since we have him, since he's our high priest, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So here is the Lord Jesus. He understands what sin is like. He has not experienced it. He has not done it, but he has seen it. He has seen the results in people's lives. He sees the destructive nature of it all. He says, what do we do? Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Isn't it interesting? He calls it a throne of grace, throne indicating the rule, the sovereign reign of God in all things. And he says, he's gracious. It's his grace. And the problem is, in this particular text and sometimes in our life, why did it take so long? I don't know about you. I'd like to think of myself just a little bit step above Jonah. You know, I want to be as bad as Jonah, but think about this for a moment. We probably are. But 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish? I mean, how much time do you have to spend in there, Jonah, to recognize, man, you're swallowed by a great fish. You're going to have to do something. You're going to have to, you know, and finally he comes to the Lord of prayer. Remember last week we talked about that passage where David committed the sin of adultery and committed the sin of murder. And in Psalm 51 he confesses, in Psalm 32 he says, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is the man whose God does not count his sins against him. And you have that passage in there and he's experiencing the forgiveness and all of that. But the last verse in that passage is interesting. Listen to what he says. Because remember we looked at that passage last week, because when David was separated from God because of the sin of murder and adultery, for a whole year, he fought it, and God's hand was heavy, pushing down on him, pushing down. His bones were drying up. That's the way it's described in that passage of Scripture. And God is convicting him day after day after day for an entire year. Finally, he repents. He writes Psalm 32, but listen to what he says in the last verse of that psalm. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit, or it will not stay near you. Don't be, if I could paraphrase it, don't be stupid. why you fight. Why would you have God's hand heavy upon you for over a year? Why would you stay 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish? Why would we as believers continue to insist upon our own way and fight the Lord in something that we know we're supposed to do and we don't do it? We're fighting against him. Why would we do that? Remember, the Lord's not going to let you go. He's not going to let you go. You simply ask yourself the question, what do I want? Do I want a blessing by confessing or a battle? That's what we come to. Secondly, those who trust in the Lord acknowledge God in all things. It's interesting here, but look with me at verses 3 and 4 of this passage. Because you might miss it if you just read through the story. You think, okay, he's in the belly of the whale. But notice what he says. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and the billows passed over me. Do you pick that up? What is he doing here? He is acknowledging that God has done all of this to bring him to himself. Those who turn to God acknowledge God's work in all things, his presence in all things. I mean, he says, for you cast me into the sea. Wait a minute. I thought he told the sailors to do that. What can we do, Jonah? Cast me into the sea. And they cast him into the sea. And then he says, your billows rolled over me. You did it, Lord. You put me in the sea. You put me in the belly of the great fish. You've cast me overboard. Now the billows are rolling over me. Lord, you have done all of these things. And at this point, he's recognizing God has done all of these things so he might turn to him in prayer. I cannot emphasize enough the fact that this book is about how God works in your life. That's the idea. And those who turn to God acknowledge him in all things. We recognize that. What does it mean when we talk about acknowledging him? It means to see God in everything. There's nothing in the believer's life that comes by chance. Whether you run into your neighbor somewhere, whatever you might do, God is at work in your life. Jonah ran away from the Lord. The Lord wasn't going to let him go. Even in verse 4, Jonah says, I'm driven away from your sight, which is kind of interesting. Because he's acknowledging God's presence in all things. But then he says in verse 4, I am driven away from your sight. And the idea is that his emotionally saying, God's not here. But then notice what he says at the end of verse 4. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. See, he's going through this conflict here. I'm separated from God. I don't have this relationship anymore. God is not working my life. But then he says, I will see him again. He understands that God's presence is there and that God will not forsake him. You know, there are times, although we feel driven from God's presence and abandoned by God, Jonah didn't stop praying. Jonah didn't stop or didn't allow his emotions. And what's interesting about this is that it's not being told in a blaming sense. But those acknowledge God and his presence, and Jonah did not see this being any different from God's love. He recognized that all of this was because God had loved him. God forgave him. God embraced him. God spared his life. God heard him when he prayed. And we're going to see God's work in later on in chapters 3 and 4 as well. But the thing is, do you acknowledge God's work in your life? Usually we don't. Now think about the Apostle Paul when he was in prison in Philippi. And while he was in prison, you had men there who were taking advantage. Paul's not around. Now I can be top dog. That's the indication in that passage of Scripture. And what does Paul say? You know what he says? He says, I'm glad that I'm in prison. Why? Because people who have not heard the gospel before now have the opportunity to hear it. They can hear it in Rome. The guards can hear it. The other prisoners can hear it. And about those guys out there preaching, I don't care if they preach to get ahead of me or try to be more important to me. I don't care about that because why? Gospel is going out. And for that, I give God the glory. And so you see what happens is when we acknowledge God's work in all things, all of a sudden the circumstances change completely. Paul says, yeah, I'm right where I'm supposed to be. I'm in prison because these people are hearing the gospel and this is God's plan. He sees all of his life as part of God's plan working in him and through him to others. That's what we need to do. And we see this passage of Scripture and we find out that God is at work in all things. You know what's interesting about the book of Philippians, and usually we just read through this verse, but listen to what Paul tells the Philippian people. He's writing while he's in prison. He's going through all this. Listen to what he says in Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, become believers, But do you know what the next phrase says? But also suffer for his sake. Wait a minute. It's been granted for them to suffer for his sake as well? We oftentimes put our feelings, our emotions, our desires, we oftentimes put all of those things in front and concern us, and we're wrapped up in those things that we don't look beyond the fact that God is at work. And I've got to tell you, it's not an easy thing. It's not something, well, I learned I'm going to put the Lord first and I'm going to think about him. No. You do that once, and a couple of months later, you're going to have to do it again. You understand what I'm saying here? The idea is that it is a battle. It is a spiritual battle. And then when we go through these kinds of things, that we put our consciousness, our sense, and recognize that God is involved. He's at work at it. And so don't begin to look how bad it affects me, but begin to look at it. How is this glorifying God? One of the ways it might be glorifying God is that we keep our mouths shut and we don't complain about how hard we have it, but rather we say, God, I'm in your hands. Thank you. Glorify you. May I glorify you. That's the idea. Well, turn to God and he hears us. Acknowledge God and see his presence in all things. Then finally, those who turn to God experience restoration. And as you read through chapters 5 through 7, he begins to talk about this experience. He says, the waters closed over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountain. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Do you see what he's saying? At my lowest point, Lord, you brought me up. Those who turn to the Lord experience restoration. If you genuinely, with a repentant heart, cry out to God, he will hear you. If you genuinely acknowledge him in all things, when you turn to him and say, Lord, I want restoration, I want fellowship, I want these things, you will experience restoration. Jonah called out to the Lord and he was restored. The question I ask this morning is, why wait? Why wait? I've got to personally admit there have been times in my life when I fought against the Lord, spiritual battles, that, you know, he put on my heart to do something and I struggled with it. It was hard. You know, the struggle was hard. My life's not hard. I'm not saying that. I'm not looking for a pity party here, but I'm just simply saying that there are some spiritual battles and the Lord's hand becomes heavy upon us. And the question I ask this morning is, why wait? Would you much rather experience the embrace of God and the restoration of God and the joy of your salvation, as we've learned through the book of Jonah? Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for your word. Oh, Lord, there is so much here, and we recognize, Father, in our own hearts how sinful we can be. Father, we get so concerned about things that are only temporary. We make ourselves our idols. We'd say they're our way or the highway. And Father, that's just so wrong. You have given us such a wonderful life. You have given us grace. You hear us when we cry out. You embrace us when we turn to you. Father, you restore us into fellowship with you and your Son. And for that, we give you praise. In Jesus' name.